and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. That's true. The better reading is, he shall offer it for his acceptance at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the part, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his innards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flock, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the side of the northward before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the innards and the legs with water. And the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle dove or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and bring off his head and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. The east part, you'll notice, is the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And now chapter number 6, and verse number 8, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garment and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the cap unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his own word. Shall we just bow our heads and seek his blessing? We ask tonight, our Father, attend to thy presence with us. Bless us as we look again at this word of God, which has thrilled us for so many decades, and still causes us to quiver with excitement when we take it in our hands. We thank thee, our God,
for the revelation of God between two covers. And we thank you that the things which were written aforetime were written for our Lord learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we ask our God that as we look back at these somewhat obscure passages of Scripture, that we may see Christ, and that our lives may be the more malleable in thy hand as a result of our having been here tonight. For we ask it in the worthy name of that one who shares thy throne, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we come to look at the offerings, as we saw last week, Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, are the great chapters on the offerings. And Leviticus chapter 1 gives us the highest of the offerings. It's the burnt offering. I'll give you a sheet in a few minutes so you can follow through. But let me talk about what the burnt offering was about first of all, okay? First of all, there were two groups, if you like, of burnt offering. There were the statutory offerings. Every day, there was a continual burnt offering. We read that the fire upon the altar shall never be out. It shall never be put out. Morning by morning, evening by evening, the priest had to bring the wood, put it upon the altar, and every morning and every evening, the burnt offering was slain and sacrificed. That was the continual burnt offering. Then there was a special burnt offering every Sabbath day. And then there was a special burnt offering every month. And there were special burnt offerings on the days of the great feasts of Yahweh, the great feasts of the Lord. Each had its own specific burnt offering. And then they offered burnt offerings on all sorts of occasions. You can read about the burnt offerings on the occasion of the consecration of the priests in Leviticus chapter number 8. The consecration of the people in Leviticus chapter 9, and the consecration of the Levites, which of course is in Numbers chapter 8. That's it. Another special occasion, the dedication of the altar in Numbers 7, special burnt offering. Same thing in the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8. There were a number of occasions where people were healed, and there was a special burnt offering. The cleansing of the parturient woman in Leviticus chapter 12. The cleansing of the leper in Leviticus chapter 14. The cleansing of the man with a flux in Leviticus chapter 15. And the cleansing of the defiled Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6. Each of these occasions had a burnt offering, as did the completion of the Nazarite vow. In other words, there were certain times in the year when you simply had to offer a burnt offering. But that's not Leviticus chapter 1. All these burnt offerings are not Leviticus chapter 1, because they were mandatory. They were statutory. You had to offer burnt offerings on that occasion. But this, in Leviticus chapter number 1, is the ground of individual approach. This was a voluntary burnt offering. This was when an Israelite said, basically, you know, I love God so much. I want to give him something. What can I give? You might take a bullock. You might take a lamb. You might take a dove. He offered it to the Lord simply because he loved him. Now, the offerer had a certain number of things to do when he brought the burnt offering to the door of the tabernacle. First of all, verse number 3 of Leviticus chapter 1, he had to present it at the door. He came along with his offering in order to present it to the Lord. And then he laid his hands upon the head of the offering. This didn't transmit any guilt. Nothing to do with guilt in the burnt offering. He's not coming because he's sinned. He's not coming because he's a sinner. Although, of course, he was all these things. He's coming as a worshipper. And the act of putting the hands upon the head of the offering is merely a matter of identification. This offering is something with which I wish to identify myself. And then, of course, there was the killing of the offering and its dissecting. And I believe that the Israelites did all this. My friend Peter Scanlon and I were talking last week about the who that he is in this chapter. And Peter was saying he'd heard it suggested that the he was the priest. He said, have you ever tried to play an ox? Well, actually, I've never tried to play an ox. But then I'm not in the wilderness and I'm not an Israelite. But I believe that this is the work of the offerer. What you offer to God takes effort. And what this person does is he presents it, he identifies himself with it, he immolates it, and he dissects it. And then the priest begins. Still in Leviticus chapter number 1. First of all, he presents the blood, verse 5. Then he sprinkles the blood, again in verse 5. He does all the things that need to be done at the altar before finally, Leviticus chapter 6, he removes the ashes. And this happened, or was supposed to happen, day by day in Israel. All the statutory burnt offerings were taking place, and the godly Israelite could bring his own offering, and he could say, this is for God. And what did God get out of it? What did the priest get out of it? What did the offerer get out of it? Well, for God, Leviticus chapter 1 verse 9, all that was consumed upon the altar, it was all on the altar, it was all for God. And it ascended up to him as a sweet savour. The burnt offering is a sweet savour offering, as you remember from the handout last week. And it ascended up to him as a sweet savour, but it spoke of Christ. For the priest, Leviticus chapter 7 verse number 8, he got the skin of the animal. He got the skin of the animal. For the offerer, nothing. Absolutely nothing. I said, well, really? Absolutely nothing. It wasn't like a peace offering where he was able to feast upon it. What you had here was a situation in which the offerer came to give, not to get. He came to give to God because he loved him. Now I would suggest to you, my brethren, my sisters, that in point of fact, anybody who comes to give to God takes away far more than he gives. You know, we come on a Sunday morning and we come in praise and thanksgiving. We come in, I often said, we come in as holy priests. Well, we're not there to preach the gospel. We're not there to minister the word. We're there to give to God what there is of his well-beloved son. And we can say, you know, we've been saving up all week, Lord, here's what we think of your well-beloved son. And we come to give. But I would say that each one of us, as he or she goes out on a Sunday morning, says, you know, we got so much this morning from that meeting. Because we get, when we give to God, we take away far more than we give. That's the sort of God he is. As we give to him, of his own, he blesses us, and blesses us majestically. Now, the significance of the voluntary burnt offering was this, and I'm quoting here from John Boyd, who says, this offering indicated a desire of the Israelites to approach God, to acknowledge full dependence on him, and to express just how much he appreciated God. He came because he loved the Lord. You know, the psalmist said, this isn't John Boyd, this is me, the psalmist said, I love the Lord because. And each one of us can do that. Just like the godly man in Israel in days gone by, we can say, we're coming and we love the Lord because. And there's a whole string of things that we could put after that. This was an expression of the Israelites' heart in worship to God. It represented, if you like, the consecration, as we speak, and the self-surrender of the individual to God. And as a result, the man was accepted by God. But the offering couldn't be the substitute for a godly life. Do you remember King Saul? God says, wipe out the Amalekites. Everything's to be destroyed. And back comes Saul, and he's got the best. He's got the best of the animals. And Samuel says basically, what have you done? What's this lowing I can hear? What's the noise of the animals? Oh, Saul says, you know, we brought the best back so we could offer to God. And Samuel says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The sacrifice is wonderful, but God demands obedience. And by the time you get to the minor prophets, of course, they have the whole ritual. Come to Bethel and transgress. J.D. Phillips translates it there in Amos or something like this. Take away from me the sound of your noisy hymns. I've got no delight in what you're doing. You're coming to Gilgal, you're coming to Bethel, you're bringing your sacrifices, but you're living godless lives. And to obey is better than sacrifice. But the sacrifice with the obedience, that's what God absolutely delighted in. The Israelites who came, living a godly life, and said, as thine own we give to thee, and I offer this to thee. And the sacrifice couldn't take the place of a broken, contrite heart. Do you remember David? What a sinner. What a sinner. A man after God's own heart. He's committed adultery. He's murdered. He's weeping before God. I don't think there's any one of us really who's ever known the grace of God in her or his life who hasn't gone to Psalm 51 and wept over those words. And David says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's not to say that the offering was valueless, far from. It's to say that the offering alone was valueless if it didn't stem from the godly life. So, the primary purpose of the offering was the acceptance of the approaching Israelite as an approved worshipper before God. And it was the first of the offerings because it portrays the highest point. We haven't got time to go into all the detail of it, but you've read Leviticus 1 before you came tonight. You understand what's involved, and we understand that this was the highest point of all the offerings. The offerer didn't offer it because of sin or trespass. The offerer offered it simply because he loved God and he wanted to be accepted as a worshipper before God. What does this tell us? Well, bear in mind that the burnt offering was voluntarily given, was the highest of all the offerings, and was brought by the Israelites as an indication that he simply loved God. Kelly says, the burnt offering exhibits the absolute devotedness of the Lord Jesus, atoningly to death for the glory of God the Father. And I would suggest to you, my brethren, my sisters, that the great truth of the burnt offering is the Lord Jesus Christ in death, deliberately for the pleasure of God. The Lord says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Hold it out there. Therefore doth my Father love me. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father? And the Lord Jesus says, you know, I'm going down into death. And I'm doing it voluntarily. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. And the Lord Jesus Christ stepped down from the glory and majesty of heaven in order that he might die upon the cross at Calvary. And because of that, the Father loved him. Philippians 2 says, though he subsisted in the form of God, he didn't esteem equality with God as something to be held fast, but he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a bondman and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in figure as a man, he became obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. And the Father loved him. The Father loved him. He loved every moment of that life, and he loved him down into death. Do you remember the Lord Jesus? As he's leaving the upper room, what does he say? He says this, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and even as he hath given me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go ahead. You see it? The Father loves me, and I love the Father. And Calvary is the expression of the deep filial relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father, which had its anchor in the eternities past and will never be extinguished in the eternities to come. It speaks of Christ going down into death because he loves his Father. I suggest to you the significance of some of the animals that are used. There are basically three animals, the bullock, the lamb, and the dove. The bullock from the beeves, the lamb from the flock, and the dove from the birds. And the bullock is Christ as the strong one. Strength characterizes the bullock. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. I discovered what a crib is this week. It's a cot. We were looking for a crib and we tried to borrow one. We asked for a cot, and I don't know what a cot is in Bahamian, but I now know that a crib in Bahamian equals a cot in South Walian. But that's not the crib we're talking about here. This is the stable, if you like. And the proverb writer says, you know, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Of course it is. But he says, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. The ox is known for his strength. But if the ox speaks to us as Christ as the strong one, the lamb is Christ as the subject one. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And the dove, Christ as the sorrowing one. Isaiah 38, Isaiah 59. I did mourn as a dove. Grant says, the dove is the bird of love and sorrow. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 9. And perhaps, just to make sure everyone's with me, I'll give out some of these leaflets at this stage so you can follow through where I am on it. Okay? I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 9, okay? Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 9. I want to look basically at the typical teaching in a verse. First of all, it says, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. That's the essence of the burnt offering. All on the altar. Oh, we sing, do we not? I was thinking when Dennis gave up that hymn tonight. channels only, Blessed Master. My mind went to so many hymns of consecration, you know. All to Jesus I surrender. The sorts of things that we sing so glibly. And yet the Israelite here was giving everything. And it was all on the altar. The priest shall burn all on the altar. It's holy for God, and it's on the altar. And if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, going down into the depths of Golgotha's valley, he gave up all. And on the altar of Calvary, he gave himself up wholly for God, exclusively for his heart. Then said I, lo, I come, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Surely. There's a sense in which the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Of course he did. And we'll come on to that in the sin and trespass offering. And there's a sense in which he died for the nation of Israel. Of course he did. Because there's a day coming when Israel will say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Surely. But there's also a sense in which Christ went down into the depths of Calvary, that the world might know that he loved the Father, that here was one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind, and his neighbors himself. But the essence of the burnt offering is this love for God, which is perfect, voluntary obedience to the Father's will. He was exclusively in this sense in the burnt offering for the eye and heart of God. I believe that there were communications between the cross of Calvary and the throne of God which lay far, far beyond the range of created intelligence. And then there is just a suggestion that when he said, my God, why did thou forsake me, that there was the sort of sovereign relationship of a man to his God, that he could say that the Father still is with me. And whether the communion of an eternity as far as Father and Son were concerned was broken, is something for you to judge. Something for you to judge. But I believe that Calvary was the inexhaustible display of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for the Father who had sent him. You notice secondly in this part, the priest shall burn all on the altar. You won't be surprised to discover that there are five different words for burn in Leviticus chapters 1 to 7. And no less than four of them are used of the burnt offering. But the word used here is katar, which can mean to offer as incense. It is the fragrance of the sacrifice of stress. And when you look at Calvary, and when you look at the grisly scene that took place there, the obscenity of Calvary, as your Savior and mine hung between heaven and earth, as if neither had room for him, a reproach of men and despised of the people, despised and left alone of men, forsaken by God, there upon the cross at Calvary, there was a fragrance which ascended to the very nostrils of God himself. A fragrance which reached, if we thus may say, to the highest heaven. For here was manhood at his best, devotedly giving itself in death to its God and Father. Darby says, and I'm going to quote it length. I know I love Darby, and when I was a young man, I was told read Darby, and I read Darby, and some of the finest inspirational stuff I've ever read about the person of Christ. Let me give you this. Here then Christ, completely offered up to God, for the full expression of his glory, undergoes the full trial of judgment. The fire tries what he is. He's salted with fire. The perfect holiness of God in the power of his judgment tries to the uttermost all that is in him. The bloody sweat and affecting supplication in the garden, the deep sorrow of the cross, in the touching consciousness of righteousness, why hast thou forsaken me? As for the lightning of the trial, an unheeded cry, all mark the full trial of the Son of God. Deep answered unto deep, all Jehovah's waves and billows passed over him. But as he had offered himself perfectly to the thorough trial, this consuming fire and trying of his inmost thoughts could produce naught but a sweet savour to God, it's remarkable that the word used for burning the burnt offering is not the same as that of the sin offering, but the same as that of burning incense. It was a sweet savour. We look at the grim, crushing agony of Golgotha, but remember this. There was a sweetness that came out of Calvary. It was God, if thus you may speak, absolutely reveled. Because there were the mutual affections of deity. The Father loves me. I love the Father. I'll never appreciate and understand those words, but they're writ large in the anguish of Calvary. Then says the writer, who we know was Moses. We're not going to disagree on this one, Bill. We know the writer of Leviticus was Moses. We may disagree on Hebrews. But there's at least one brother in the meeting who's got it right. But we won't disagree about Leviticus. Moses says, to be a burnt sacrifice, to be a burnt offering. This is the other translation of burnt is ascending, to be an ascending offering. This is the character of the offering. It ascended fragrantly to God. Then says the writer, an offering made by fire. Now, we know, we were looking at the judgment seat of Christ the other week, the fire is that which tests, which judges, which refines. Malachi 3 verse 2, he's like a refiner's fire. Corinthians 3 13, the fire shall try every man's work. It was an offering made by fire. Calvary wasn't easy for Christ. We sometimes think he was a divine person and this was writ large from the eternities that he would suffer and bleed and die in this way. He would go through the anguish of Calvary. But it was an offering made by fire. It searched him to the innermost depths of his holy soul. He had a baptism to be baptized with at Calvary. A baptism of fire. He was straightened until it was accomplished. All the refining of Calvary. God's judgment tried and he did cry, my God, why didst thou forsake me? He'd know what it was to be forsaken of virtually everyone. Those who professed to love him the best were the first to flee. The man who'd drawn a sword against a host of Roman soldiers. At the word of a slip of a girl, denied him with oaths and curses and fled. Those who professed to love him the best had forsaken him. Now, on the tree, God himself forsakes him. And he says, my God, why did thou forsake me? The ultimate in forsaking. You know, every previous sacrifice in Israel had been consumed by the fire. Leviticus 6 verse 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. There was never a sacrifice to quench the fire. The offerings went time after time after time after time. And every time the fire consumed the sacrifice, But at Calvary, the sacrifice consumed the fire. Here was the first time when God's judgment met its end, there upon the cross, not consumed by the fire. He himself consumed the fire of the wrath of God as there in deep affection. What he did ascended fragrantly to God. Here was a fire, the like of which this world had never seen, which was consumed by the sacrifice. You know? Men and women will spend an eternity separated from God because of their sins. They'll bear the wrath of God for all eternity and never expiate their sins. But on the cross of Calvary, he took my sin, he took your sin, and in 3 short hours, he bore in his own body upon the tree the eternal judgment of God. He consumed the fire. Is that sort of sacrifice? He's the noblest and best that this world has ever seen. And in fragrantly ascending to God there upon the cross of Calvary, he consumed the fire. And the burnt offering was reduced to ashes. We read that in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 16. And the ashes spoke of a completed, accepted sacrifice. There were the ashes. There were the ashes. The sacrifice was complete. The sacrifice was accepted. Psalm 20 verse number 3, David's margin reads, "Remember all thine oblations and turn to ashes by burnt offering." The ashes said basically, Buckford said, it is enough. It is enough. Reduced to ashes, the sacrifice is accepted. There's one final thought. The place of the ashes is on the east of the altar. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 16. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, you remember the theme, the house of the Lord is in it. This was the house which David had the exercise. You know, I sometimes, this is, I'll take 2 minutes. I sometimes think about David, you know, God forgave him his sins. But sometimes he had to live with the consequences of his actions. He wasn't allowed to build the temple for God. But his son Solomon, the man of peace, was allowed to build it. And at last, the temple was finished. Solomon's temple, in all its grandeur and majesty. And the ark of the Lord was brought into the new temple. And on that day, they pulled out the stage. It wasn't as though traveling anymore. In the tabernacle days, the staves were there. In the land, the staves are pulled out. The ark is, what they thought, in its final resting place. And the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So much so the priest couldn't minister. But here's the thought. On that day, verse number 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the priests and the Levites stood at the east end of the altar. Get the point? They stood, in other words, at the place of the ashes, the place of the accepted sacrifice, in order to perform their priestly ministrations. And our place of ashes, our place called Calvary, if you like, is the place which has been turned into a scene of beauty and of glory. Just as the priest stood there on the place of ashes in 2 Chronicles 5, and was surrounded by glory. That's exactly what Calvary is to you and me. We minister as priests in the presence of God on the ground of a finished work. The work of the ashes of Calvary, where the sacrifice consumed the fire. A sweet savour unto the Lord. And finally here we see Christ's sacrifice as a sweet savour, wholly satisfying to God. Oh, the sweetness and the fragrance of Calvary to the eye and heart of God. The burnt offering shows us the Lord Jesus Christ as man, going so far as to offer a sacrifice, the sweet savour of which satisfies God and will satisfy him forever, so that we can say reverently, God is complacent. In the death of his Son, there can be nothing higher. And I think there's nothing higher for us on a Sunday morning when we come in remembrance of him as he once was and never again shall be, to think of him as the burnt offering, holy, for the mind and heart of God, sweet savour in his every essence. And who would have thought that the lonely Israelite, bringing his bullock or his lamb or his dove to the priest, all those years ago in tabernacle days, would prefigure a sacrifice of nobler name and richer vein than they, when he who loved his father, and who was loved with his father, went into the depths of Calvary, that the world might know, simply, I love him. Truly pray. Father, we thank thee for the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We often think of the blessings that pertain to us through it, and Father, we wouldn't diminish those in any way as the ground of our eternal acceptance before thee. But we thank thee tonight that we can rejoice in this, that there was a man here on earth who went down into death because he loved you. Simply because he loved thee. And our Father, we see in Calvary a sweet savour offering of such magnificence as all eternity will not allow us to penetrate its true significance. O God, for the Saviour who bared his bosom and consumed the fire there upon the cross of Calvary, and the priest standing upon the ashes tonight, we give thee our thanks for the Saviour whom thou dost love, and whom, Lord, we love. We give thee our thanks for him.